Good morning, ladies. We're so happy that you all are here this morning. I have, my name is Jenna, and I get to serve as the fellow on the equipping team, which just means I'm a part of the institute here and get to learn and grow with each one of you. And so if you missed it on your way in, you should have received a communion package. And if you missed it and didn't grab one, we actually have a little basket back by the sound booth. And so if you'll grab that, hold on to it, and we'll get to participate in communion together a little bit later this morning. This morning, we're getting to learn about Jesus as the bread of life, and we have Callie Nixon, who is going to get to lead us. So yes, we are so excited. I'm going to invite Callie up on the stage, and we're just going to pray over her and our time together, and then we'll get going. All right, if y'all will bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for Callie. God, we thank you for just the gift that she has of being a beautiful, eloquent, strong communicator of your word. God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the fact that you are the bread of life, that you are everything that we could ever need for satisfaction. God, I just pray that Callie's words would be yours and that the scriptures would come to life and would pierce our souls and just draw us closer and deeper into relationship with you. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning, ladies. My name's Callie. I'm so excited to be with you all this morning. Thank you for braving the rain. Good job you got here. You know, there's been an ongoing debate in certain circles around Watermark about this question. I want you to think about it. Is God fun? Is God funny? And in the circles that I've heard debated, funnily enough, it's about 50-50. So here at this church, people are kind of talking about the character of God, and is he fun or is he funny? Okay, and so many of y'all know I've struggled on and off with my weight for a long time, and really went on a health challenge and got to kind of my goal in about January of 2020. It was never about a number. It was about just being healthy, energy for my kids, healing my back. And, you know, so I'm at my, like, peak hotness in January 2020. And then the whole country shuts down. The whole world shuts down. Y'all remember that? It's called COVID. And so then we go into isolation. And so then, you know, I don't know about you all. Some people like work out, you know, when they're sad. I eat my feelings. And so I ate, did some eating feelings. And then we got out of isolation. And so some people celebrate with a workout. I celebrate by eating my celebration. And so what happened is I accidentally found some of those pounds that I had lost. And then as we're getting closer and closer throughout the summer, we're distributing teaching, darn it if your girl don't get the bread of life discourse. Jesus is our manna. He is enough for us for every appetite. I'm like, I get it, Lord. Thank you. You tell me my God ain't funny. You tell me God's not funny, okay? It was so, so, so fun and so funny. So we're in John 6 today, and ladies, it is rich, and it is deep, and I'm going to divide it into three divisions. We're going to go fast and furious because there's so much to talk about. First division, Jesus feeds the 5,000, verse 1 through 15. Second, he walks on water, 16 through 21. 22 through 71, Jesus is the bread of life. And listen, I think all of us could use the reminder that we are not our own source of life. And I think this is important because our study, that you may have life. Because every single thing in the world and every single intent of our enemy is to try to pull us back away from Jesus being enough through whatever it is that it is for you that you seek to find life outside of Jesus. So for you, maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's your vanity. Maybe like me, it's the provision of food or shelter, entertainment, ease. We need times like this to remind us what we need we get from the bread of life. So we're going to cover two of the seven signs this morning. We've got a whole discourse, so lots of fun awaits us today. Let's go ahead and dive in. Verse 1 through 15, Jesus feeds the 5,000. We're at the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to start in verse 2. Read with me. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So this is the fourth of seven signs in the book of John, and it's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, which I think is really cool because you can go to the different Gospels to kind of get details that complete the story for you. And Jesus has left. He's come to be alone with his disciples on the mountainside, and he turned, and here comes the gang coming to celebrate Passover. Jesus has compassion on them, and in books like Mark and Matthew, it talks about how he fed the people, don't give away the spoiler. He taught the people, he healed them, he was with them. And I don't know about you all, but I used to think the Promised Land, when I was younger, was kind of like a dry, boring, arid place. That's what I thought about in my mind. I'm like, it was probably just like desert all the time. But this is a picture of the Sea of Galilee, and I don't know about you all, so those of you who've been there, it is absolutely stunning. And when I think about 5,000, that was only the men. And so scholars uptick that, including women and children, anywhere between 15, 20,000, maybe more. And so I just think about it as like hilltop to mini hilltop. Like that's a miracle in and of itself that these people could even hear Jesus while they were listening to him in this gorgeous, gorgeous place. So it's late in the afternoon. His people need food. Jesus is like, Philip, you're from around here. So what are we going to feed him? And Philip is like, listen, not even 200 denarii or 8 months worth of wages could feed these people. But there is this boy who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. A little side note about the boy. I just love the boy. Don't you just wish you could know who the boy is? Barley bread was the bread of the poor. And he gave all that he had to Jesus. That's a whole lesson in and of itself. But when I think about the distribution, in verse 10 and 11, he says, have the people sit down. There's a lot of grass. They're numbered. And it says, he had given thanks. He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when I think about this concept, the disciples were probably the ones, there was some sort of organization of sitting and of distributing what was going on and what they needed. And so I think about it like this, like maybe there were baskets like this. And that is, first of all, tempting and also a lot of bread. And if you are up here, I bet you can smell it. You know what I'm saying? So I'm a disciple and I'm coming out and this can probably feed what? I mean, I feel like this could be your table. Y'all can handle that. And then this, y'all are a little bit smaller, so we could just throw that at you. And so there's some sort of system of organization here where the disciples are distributing the bread. But at some point, what happens to the basket? It gets empty, right? So what do they need to do when the basket's empty? They go back, right? And who are they going back to? Jesus. The source of what they need to give to others, when it's empty, they have to go back and get from Jesus. And I think that is one of the most beautiful pictures, that what you need for others, you get from the bread of life. What you need for others, you get from the bread of life. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life or true food, like 5 different times in this chapter. This is what first I am statement. I am the bread of life in verse 35. And he wants us to go to him in order to get what we need to serve others. Y'all, October was a little insane for our family, quite honestly. Too many commitments going in, we knew it, but we'd prayed and processed with our community. Ooh, Hosanna, sorry. We'd prayed and processed with our community. We felt like we were saying yes to the right things. We just knew it was gonna be crazy, and it was. And for me, I had a low point this past Saturday where I literally bent over, clutching my knees, crying, just going, God, I have nothing left. And I still have something this Wednesday that I'm supposed to give, and I have nothing. And through the kindness of the Lord and prayer and processing, he was so sweet to impress through his spirit on my heart, and that's exactly where you should be. And oh, by the way, anytime you actually do think you have something to give these gorgeous women, you don't, baby girl. It's me. It's all from me. I am what you need. What you need to serve others, what you need for others, you get from the bread of life. That is how it always should be. So is your tank empty? Is it maybe because, like me, you try to serve others from your own strength or you've been overcommitted? How can you grow in this idea of being able to believe that God is all that I need? God is my source of life. Is it maybe praying before committing to a service? Is it putting scripture up on your walls maybe? And the coolest thing about serving people is very rarely is it just impacting the people you're serving, right? So many times the people that we're serving is a byproduct of what God wants to do in our own hearts. And this is where we get to our second sign. So verses 16 through 21, Jesus walks on water. Let's read. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got in a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to him, "It's I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was off the land to which they were going. So here's now the fifth miracle of John. Jesus goes to pray to his Father as the disciples leave, and he's alone. Maybe he's feeling the pressures of the day of being forced to try to become king, that what happened earlier. Maybe he's feeling grief because John the Baptist had just died. Maybe it's his impending path to the cross. We don't really know. But in this section, we see this interesting combination of darkness coming and Jesus' absence from the disciples. So I don't know about you, but that combination kind of makes me want to lean in a bit. Like there's anticipation. And sure enough, there's a storm. And that really hit me when I was studying. Y'all, 3 to 4 miles out. Jesus left his disciples alone for a hot minute before he did anything to come and intervene with what was going on for them in the midst of the storm. John leaves out a detail that's shared in Mark 6:49 that says the disciples thought it was a ghost, basically. And I love that John doesn't share that detail, and theologian D.A. Carson gives an idea as to maybe why John doesn't share that detail. He says he is less interested in dissecting their fear than portraying its alleviation. So Jesus calms their fears by identifying himself, which I love. In verse 20, he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Y'all, peace is not found in the storm, it's found in the person of Jesus. It's not found in peace you might find in the storm, it's found in the person of Jesus. And what you need for the storm, you get for the bread of life. What you need for others, you get from the bread of life. What you need for the storm, you get for the bread of life. So he walks towards them in the water, gets in. Mark says the wind immediately dies down. They get to the other side. And I will say, just again for, you know, my oversharing, this year there's been a lot of storms in my life. And I really look at it as like from April to August, kind of those things that you don't even know you were in until you look back and you go, "Woo, that was a lot." But from that time, it was like thing after thing after thing, like friends losing people. We lost 2 people in our family. We had major change and transition in our family. We had hardship in our community. We had conflict. And it was a storm. And it all culminated in, I don't know if anybody in here has back problems. I threw my back out and I was flat on my back for 4 days. And for me, that was just the coup de grace of like my journey of perfectionism and trying to perform for the Lord. That hit on all these insecurities for me of like, oh no, you've like lost your self-control in your health journey and now your back's hurting again. And I don't know, I can be really unkind to myself. And so I was in a storm and I do not like to feel sad things. Like any kind of negative, sad, mad, not glad, no likey. I would, here's sad thing. Coming up to it, starting to feel a certain way, nope. And I go around it, and then I just keep going. And I'm like, we're fine, right? Everything's fine. And what the Lord's teaching me is I am missing the character and the strength that grows during those places of deep sadness, deep grief. And so I'm learning I need to face them. And so I was trying to. And in the midst of this, one of the things that helped me is re-preaching to myself the language of lament. Y'all, there's lament all throughout the Word of God. And a dear friend of mine had an album that came out at about that time. Her name's Bethany Bernard. And I'm going to have you listen to this song for a sec. These words were a balm to my soul.
All I'm hearing is white noise. All I'm feeling is salt in the wound. I turned the corner, got knocked out, and the one holding the weight was you.
Goes on in the chorus to say, hey, who else am I supposed to be angry at? You're the one who calls the shots. And she's talking to God. She's saying, hey, the one holding the axe was you. So who else? You, God, are the one that controls the course of human events. So if you've allowed this to happen in my life, I'm mad about it. And I just want to let you all know today, that's okay. That's not where we want to stay. But I think sometimes he calms the storm in our hearts. Sometimes he takes the storm away completely. Sometimes he leaves us in the storm for a while and may even take the person running alongside us out of it. And I think that can feel isolating. But he's so with you. And I just want to ask, where is God in your storm? If you're mad, are you telling him? If you're not in a storm, how right now are you cementing your theology so that when your storm comes, you're not knocked out? You're not surprised because you've rooted down so deep in God's word that you're going to stand so firm. What we need for our storm, we get from the bread of life. And then finally, we move on to the third section, verse 22 through 71. This section is called the Bread of Life Discourse, and there's so much going on in this section, y'all, that is so exciting. There's no way we can cover it all during just our quick time here together, but I think my prayer for you all is that if you combine the way that you studied throughout this week and what you gathered from your intimate time with the Lord, and then you take our teaching time together, and then you add like that final piece of studying with your small group, that you're going to come away being changed by this really, really powerful scripture. And so in this section, there's questions the Jews ask, Jesus gives them answers, there's grumbling, arguing, and then finally a departure. So we start with the questions. The first one's hilarious. It's like, Rabbi, how'd you get here? Right? So he's been with his disciples, and they leave on a boat. There's no boats left, and somehow Jesus beat them. So there's a very obvious question of like, how did you do that? And Jesus could have answered that and explained another miracle, but instead he's starting to dig a little deeper and get down to the motive of their hearts. You know, we studied John and BSF in 2016, and I went back and looked at some of my notes as I was preparing for this, and I loved this quote that I found. It said, "The people wanted free food, physical healing, and political freedom. The spectacular, not the spiritual." I think, isn't that so true? How often do we crave the spectacular over the spiritual? And so as an answer, Jesus gives them a command of what not to do and what to do. In verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And then the people respond and we listen and they say, "Well, what must we do? What works does God require?" Jesus didn't say works. He said work. So he answers them again in 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Not works, work, belief. Isn't that relieving? If we don't accept this work of belief in Jesus, then there is no other work that we do that matters. And Jesus even allowed godly men like Paul to follow him up and reaffirm that belief in verses like Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The second question they ask is, well, you know, what miraculous sign are you going to give us? This is where when I'm reading, I'm like, insert eye roll here. I'm like, what? Seriously? He fed, really? You were there and you're not. Ugh, you know, but Jesus is so kind. And to give them a little bit, I can understand, you know, they're coming to celebrate Passover. Moses is their hero. And so they're like, well, yeah, you just fed like 20-something thousand people one time. But Moses, he fed over a million people for like 40 years. So what does Jesus do? he sets the record straight. In verse 32, he's like, no, God gave the manna, not Moses. It's time to focus on whose divine authority was responsible for all those miracles. It was my Father, God. That bread that he gave you, it was temporarily filling, and I'm changing the game, because not only can I fill your bellies temporarily, see also a few verses ago when I did it, I am coming and I'm doing something completely different for eternal life. This is my favorite section in the entire passage. Look at verses 35 through 38. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Pay close attention to this one. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Y'all, just a reminder in this, there is so much richness in the Word of God. John Bunyan, who is made famous for writing the book Pilgrim's Progress, he took John 6:37, y'all, and he wrote an entire book on this verse. A whole book on one verse about Jesus getting everyone that God gives him and them never being casted out. It's called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, if you ever want to read it. It's so precious. And then I went back in again and looked at my BSF notes. This is so rich. Do you know how many weeks we took to study John 6? 3 weeks. We took 3 weeks. And that's not saying we're moving at some, you know, fast pace here, but it is saying, I will tell you this, you will never reach down far enough to get all of the riches that are yours to find in God's word. There is no bottom. And so you will never search more than what God is willing to reveal to you in his word. That's the kind of God I want to follow. That's the kind of God I want to belong to. So the Jews are asking questions. They don't love Jesus' answers. They're grumbling with each other. Because really, you think about it. He's saying, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. Well, to them, that's heretical, which just means against the truth. So that they're waiting for someone to come and fulfill this, these prophecies that have been there. But Jesus then takes it one step further and starts getting kind of weird in verse 55. And he says all this stuff like, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And you have to feed on my flesh and drink my blood. And if you do that, you abide in me. And if you didn't do that, you wouldn't have eternal life. And so many people there didn't understand it. And y'all, I just can assume that if many of us were there, we would not have gotten it either. I think some of us reading it this week, we're like, what? It's hard to understand. And what happens when we don't understand things? We get frustrated. And that's exactly what was happening with the Jews. So they start arguing, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And then there comes this great departure. And people start leaving. Verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Listen, it's easy to follow a man who's going to give you fish and bread out of thin air, heal your disease and your wounds, but he starts talking crazy like you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We out. No, that is weird. So Jesus turns, looks at his 12. It's like, what about you guys? Are you out too? And Peter looks and says, oh Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you're the one true God. And y'all, there's this amazing culmination of metaphors where, you know when Jesus is doing this like ninja Jesus juke thing where he's like taking their past and weaving it together in the future and the present, and everything's culminating in this one beautiful metaphor? Because we look at back at the Passover, right? So in Exodus, the Israelites had been enslaved by the Egyptians for hundreds of years. And now God's saying it's time to set them free. So I'm going to send Moses, he's going to be my messenger, and this final plague that's really going to do it is I'm going to kill the firstborn in every Egyptian household. And so what did they do? They got a perfect, spotless lamb. Jesus would call himself the Lamb of God. Perfect, spotless lamb, without blemish. They kill the lamb, they spread the lamb's blood over the doorpost so that when the angel of death would come, he would pass over the house of the Israelites while he was killing the firstborn of the Egyptian families. Y'all, this is the Passover lamb. And he's saying, you got bread daily that fed your belly in the desert from Moses? I am God. I am the Passover lamb. Don't you see? I have come come to be the bread of life. And in the same way that I broke that bread for you on the hillside, on the side of the Sea of Galilee, my body is going to be broken for you. And my blood, just like that perfect lamb, is going to be shed for you. And even if they hadn't gotten all of that at this one moment, we get to. That Jesus is our spotless lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world forever. I am so glad that all of my questions find their yes in Jesus. And even if I don't understand every single moment, every single question that I have, I know that he is not just the one that heals our bodies, helps our diseases. He is the savior of your soul. And women, I want to tell you today that what you need for your soul, you get from the bread of life. What you need for your soul, you get from the bread of life. And we'll get a chance to put that belief into practice in a moment. But just for a second, I want to ask, do you know today that in Jesus alone can your soul be fully satisfied? Do you run to him to fix and guide your physical needs when that siren sound of carbohydrates or the mirror or money comes calling? Can you rebuke it with, I serve the Son of God, the bread of life. No, thank you, I am full. Can that be our cry today? It's just in the same way that Jesus had those three groups of people that were there in this historical moment. He had his enemies, he had his casual followers, his disciples, and he had his true faithful few. And in that same way, ladies, this world, for the last 50 years in the United States of America, it's been relatively easy to be a Christian. And I want to tell you what, we are having the comfort squeezed out of Christianity. And maybe at a more rapid pace than any of us originally thought. And I want us to be women in this room that when the squeeze comes, when the pressure comes, when the persecution comes, we're not the enemy, we're not the casual ones that leave because we're confused or because things get hard or because storms come. We're the faithful few. Which category will you be in? How will you respond? And so today, we're gonna resolve together to be people that follow this book as our conscience and our guide. And as a way to do that, we're gonna take communion. And so you were given these precious COVID pack elements. And here's what we're gonna do. If you are not yet a believer in this beautiful story of the Passover Lamb of God, you can just hang on to this and maybe use it as a chance to pray and ask questions. But if you have believed that this Savior came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died a death that we deserved, and now has risen, conquering death and sin forever and sits at the right hand of God, then I know people believe different things in this denominations, and we love that we have so many different churches represented here. So if this would discourage you, just hang on to it. But if it would encourage you, what we do is every time we come together, whether you're coming together with friends or family, you are eating and drinking and doing it in remembrance of him. So Luke 22, 19 through 20 says, he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take a second and just pray and then we'll take the elements together, okay? Thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body broken, given for you, the bread of life. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Is this all connecting for y'all in the way that just freaks you out? He does all this on purpose. His blood was given for us so that every time we drink, every time we eat, we can do it to remind ourselves, hey, he created me to need food so that I would remember that what I really need is that bread of life. What you need for others, you get from him. So his blood was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of him. Like a child. Oh God, we love you so much. We thank you that in your righteousness and in your kindness, you've seen fit to give us beautiful sections of scripture to show us that what we need for others, we get from you. What we need for the storm, we get from you. And what we need for our soul, we get from you, the precious bread of life. It is to you, for you, and in you that we give all glory, honor, and praise, God. We love you so much. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all have an amazing time at your groups.